Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we had an interesting week. Just looking at the fields and the flooding that took place, and now there's drying and corn popping through, and here we go on another growing season, and we ask for your mercy and your blessing on our crops, and we know that every seed is within your understanding, and so we just pray your blessing. Same for our garden, that you would bless it. Lord, this book of Colossians is so rich that we could probably talk about it in a never-ending fashion. We could take a verse and just keep talking about that, but we're doing a different approach, and so I ask that you will implant Colossians to our soul, but that the things we're talking about will be especially precious, so I ask for that today. Lord, there are some in our fellowship who are not feeling well or are discouraged, and we pray for them. We pray that you will lift them up, that maybe you will lift us up to lift them up, that you will inspire us to love and receive love. And we thank you for your precious, never-ending love. And I pray, Lord, that you would inspire this message today, that you would speak, that people wouldn't hear me, but they'd hear you. Anything I say that's inappropriate, may it be lost, and would the truth be forever implanted in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes we feel like we owe somebody something, and I felt this year that I owed Becca, my daughter-in-law, that I owed her mother a favor. And the favor was she'd asked me for years to be a judge at a speech and debate contest. And I had, I just always thought I don't want to do that. But this year I said I would. And so I did. And Thursday and Friday I spent being a judge at a regional competition of homeschooled high school students who had, you two are together. He pulled a little funny thing there, so, yeah. Who had won their local contest and now were competing at the regional level. And the region is six states. So to pull in this parking lot was to see all kinds of license plates from these six states. And I have to confess something, and that is that I have a foolish opinion that these students are probably not quite as well-rounded as kids who go to a regular school. And I shouldn't have that because both Becca and Joel, my two in-laws that my kids have married, are homeschooled kids, and they're the most secure people I know. And so, and they're very bright. Joel's getting his doctorate right now. So I went, and 141 students, 141, and probably double that, so let's say maybe 300 others, and the East White Oak campus was absolutely overflowing with people. And so I did the judging at what was called a Lincoln Douglas debate, which is two individuals. They're given a topic, and this year the topic was the criminal justice system. And is the criminal justice system best served by what's called retributive justice, which is the punishment side of things, or is it best served by redemptive, that isn't the term they use, but the kind of justice which tries to pour in healing and reconciliation and those kind of things. And so the kids are given each side of that. They present it for 5 minutes, and then they have rebuttal, and rebuttal to the rebuttal, and then they have rebuttal to the rebuttal to the rebuttal, and then they have rebuttal to the rebuttal to the rebuttal to the rebuttal. That's exactly what it is. And my score sheet went like this, and it shouldn't have. But it was astounding to me the level of brilliant presentation that was occurring right before my eyes by these high school kids. And it was very, very encouraging and also kind of stunning. Now, I could hear, because of the paper-thin walls, the other topic was, what should we do with China? What should we do with Taiwan? So the topic was China and Taiwan. What should we do with those two nations and the relationship with? So really heavy-duty topics. And these young people took these things on and made great presentations. I was very, very moved. Well, anyway, after my first go-around, I have a while, like 2 hours, until my next, which was seven speeches by seven different individuals who come into the room and draw their topic. They don't know what the topic is when they walk in. They come in and they draw their topic, and then they give a speech about it, and it was phenomenal. I was like, "What? Where'd this come from?" You know, it was so, so good. And but anyway, in the meantime, I have settled down with a guy that I just adore. I just love him. I don't see him very much, but we have a real connection, and that's Miles McLean. Miles is Becca's brother, who's a student at ISU, and he is a specialist in debate and speech giving, and he's just a fun guy, outdoorsy guy, and he and I really love each other. We're just having a cup of coffee, and Miles asked me a question, and this question set off an amazing connection to one Saturday night in 1982. And this whole business I'm going to tell you about taught me something or reminded me of something, and it's something I always want to remind us to embrace and understand. And that is this, that the size, or what we would declare even the significance of a connection with somebody, has much more to it than we could ever, ever understand when God is involved. And he's involved in everything. Sometimes he shows himself so beautifully. And so we're sitting there, and Miles says to me, and you might know this guy, I know Lori does. Miles says, "Hey, Dave, do you know Adam Grist?" Raise your hand if you know Adam Grist, Lori. You do? Good. He is a deputy state's attorney? Second in command state's attorney? Yeah. Well, he's going to be here to arrest you soon, Keith, so enjoy your time here. So. You went to Cuba without permission. Sorry. I don't know him, thankfully. But Miles says, I think you'd really like him. But you don't know him. I said, "No, I don't know him." I said, "I only know one person, and I only know of him, I don't know him, whose last name is Grist." Well, Miles says, "Well, who is that?" And I said, "Well, it's the craziest thing. So settle in for a second, you're going to hear a story." I'm working at Caterpillar, and one of my compadres there is Doug Ogle. And Doug is a very fine football and basketball official. And once a year, he would go to Quincy High School to officiate a basketball game. He loved to go for two reasons. It was high-stakes basketball. Quincy was always, and still is, I think, really good at basketball. And also, there was a restaurant down there that had the best ribs he said he'd ever had, and this was an excuse to go. And so that's why he took me. We left his place that afternoon, early in the afternoon, because it was such a long drive, in a 1970s version of a Toyota pickup. Now, this is before they made the Tundra, friends. This was a tiny little tinny, not made for blizzard conditions, truck. And I squeezed in. I was very uncomfortable. And I'm thinking, I'm going to ride 3.5 hours in this thing, and then it's one way, so 7 hours total. And we head down there, and when we left, it was about zero. When we traveled, and the snow started snowing sideways, and the cold got colder, I think when we got to the game, it was well below zero. We had an interesting night at the game. Doug made a call that affected the game and didn't realize he'd made it. He called over and back against Quincy on a volleyball line, not a basketball line. He called over and back, took the ball, administered the ball, away we went, and the rest of us are, what just happened? And when he did, when he realized it afterwards, I'm serious, he just wanted to disappear. To him, it was like, they'll never have me back kind of a thing. But we can all do those kind of deals. Well, anyway, it was too cold and too rough out to go to that restaurant, so we just headed home. And I think of Brandy and Jesse on this because we drove through Brown County, Mount Sterling, and where they grew up in Brown County. We would have gone through that. And then the truck started to surge and stop and surge and stop, and the gas line froze. It's 11, maybe 10:30. And we're in the middle of a blizzard, and we're not dressed the best, but we see to our right and ahead the glow of some lights. And so we figure, well, that's where we have to go. So we bundle up and walk up there, and what we find is what you would call a local country music establishment that was packed. And it was packed with people who were filling themselves with antifreeze against the weather. And there was, I will tell you, this is what I remember about it. I was afraid a little bit when we went in there because it was too wild. It was just kind of crazy. But we had to have help. So I actually walked up to the bar and said, is there anyone here who could get us a can of heat? Now, do you know what heat is? Gas line thaw thing. And he said, well, let me see. And so he brings this other gentleman, and this gentleman says, I work at a gas station in town. Town was Camp Point. Does that mean anything to you? Who's from Camp Point that's famous? Rick and Paul Rushel that pitched for the Cubs. That's famous, friends. That's really important. That's how I knew it then. And so he left. Now, we have to stay probably 20 minutes, half an hour, while he is doing that. And this is when it really got weird. So I'm just trying to be inconspicuous. That's the right response. A very, very inebriated young man comes up to me and says, you're a big guy. I said, yeah, I am. Do you know Ron Grist? And I said, no, I don't. You have to know Ron Grist. You're a big guy. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't know Ron Grist. He said, you have to know Ron. His neck is this big. And I just kept saying to him, and he kept saying, but you're such a big guy. And, you know, he was in a strange brain place, and I'm just trying to not get engaged with this whole thing. And then my buddy Doug, who is just the gentleman of gentlemen, is standing by me, and Doug always looked perfect. His hair was always perfect. He was always dressed up and just a nice guy. And another stranger walks up to him and says, sir, would you dance with Tammy? And Doug says, oh, I'm not here to dance, you know, that's fine. He says, no, you got to dance with Tammy. And Doug asked the question he shouldn't have asked. Who is Tammy? And the fella says, that's Tammy right over there with that fella. And what we had here was Tammy, and how can I be discreet with this? Tammy, what?
I
Let's just say Tammy was proportioned differently than most people. And dancing with Tammy was a man who was dancing on his knees with his arms around her. And this is about how far they got around, okay? Like this. And he's got his head, he's just doing this, dancing like this on his knees. And Doug says, dance with that fellow? He says, yeah. He says, we got to get her away from him. He says, and Doug says, I just can't help you. Well, let me tell you, for 5 years thereafter, I would see Doug and I'd say, would you dance with Tammy? And in fact, I still have breakfast with him and we still say that. I would say that after about 20 minutes, I'm serious about this, I felt so uncomfortable in there. It was, to some degree, a den of iniquity in there, just the stuff I heard and saw, and I just didn't want to be in there, and I thought, cold is bad, but cold is better than this. So I said, Doug, I'm going to go sit in the truck. He says, I'll come with you. And so we head out to the truck. I remember going, stepping out of warmth into just freezing. And on my tail is Mr., you're a big guy. You got to know Ron Grist. And he's not wearing a coat, not wearing a hat. And it is dangerously cold. I said, sir, you got to go back. You're not dressed for this. You got to know Ron Grist. And he wouldn't let it go. And I'm sorry. So I get in the truck. Doug gets in the truck. And he's right there. I roll down the window in the old crank kind of a thing. And he said, you got to know Ron Grist. His neck is this big. And I said, sir, I just don't. You need to go back inside where it's safe. He says, Ron Grist would get down in his stance, and he gets down in a football stance, and he would come out of that stance, and the guy just smashes into the truck, just throws a block into the truck. And Doug and I are sitting there, and we go like this, because his truck is so light. And he did it four or five times. Come on, like this, we're doing it. And here came the guy with the heat, and I'm thinking, okay, when we put the heat in, we want to shake it a little bit so this guy can do that. But thank you, Lord, the heat worked. And off we went, and the guy went trailing back into the bar. Well, that became a funny story in our group, in my section at Caterpillar, forever. And we still talk about it. So I say to Miles, when he says, do you know Adam Grist? I said, Miles, I only know one person named Grist. And I said, his neck's this big. And he says, let me see if Adam knows him. And so he texts Adam. Adam, do you know Ron Grist? And Adam fires back, only my dad. And Miles says, my friend Dave knows of a man named Ron Grist. Could it be your dad? Was he a big guy? He said, my dad was an All-American football player. And he became a veterinarian and a farmer, and he died about 15 years ago. Of cancer. And I'm hopefully going to meet Adam real soon because Miles is going to put that together. And so Miles had me on phone video tell the story I just told you. With a little bit more, actually, because we weren't at church. And Adam sees it. Adam writes back, I'm crying. I miss my dad so much, I don't know what to do about it. Now, this is during work. And Miles, who's really sensible and sensitive, said something about God loving Adam and his soul and caring about his soul. And it's the absolute truth. And then Adam wrote, you really touched me today, and I needed it. And what I said to Miles is, Miles, this obscure, strange happening, did my kids know that story? Did you know that, John? You don't know everything about me, let me just say that. That God is everywhere. He's in every connection. I can't imagine someday learning the number of times where he has kept me from harm. Car accident would be the number one thing. But I did, and Miles and I came to this conclusion that God, who is not bound by time, when this craziness happened in 1982, he already knew about Adam. He already knew about Adam's real sense of brokenness because of losing his dad. And he already knew that on this date, at this time, the hole in Adam's heart was going to be patched up somewhat. And I think it's true that in small towns, he's from Pittsfield, by the way, and if you know anything about state football, Pittsfield was a seat of great football teams year after year after year, and that's where Ron Grist played, and then he went to the University of Missouri. I left there that day thanking God that things that seem throwaway to me are not throwaway to him. That he knows when we're suffering. And any of you who really loved your parents and have lost them, you think about them, don't you? You think about your parents. And you kind of long to talk to them, or kind of long to ask them something. I do. Ask them something. Tell them thank you. Just somehow make that deep connection that is only with them. And I think that's where Adam's soul was on that day. So that encouraged me to remember that nothing is beyond God. The second story is this. I read a book about the Battle of the Bulge. Do you know what the Battle of the Bulge is? Raise your hand if you know what the Battle of the Bulge is. Okay, it's not this. That's a different Battle of the Bulge. Is the most costly battle in Europe for the American military. And it was Hitler's last ditch attempt to divide the Allies militarily. And it was really brutal, really, really brutal. In this book, it's the story of a Lutheran chaplain. And the chaplains in the military then would be pastors from different denominations who, when the war came along, they would typically enlist, volunteer themselves. They'd go to officer candidate school and chaplain school, and they'd come out as lieutenants. And they would have this chaplain duty with the troops. So this particular chaplain has a group of the 101st Airborne who were under his chaplaincy. And here was the essence of this day. It's early in the morning. The Germans have been attacking for 2 days. And as he said, there isn't a man in this group who doesn't know that he may not make it through that day. Because that's how close the Germans were and that's how brutal things were. And so the man, the chaplain, is offering communion. And he says to this assembled group, because this is how they did it. Now, if you went to the next unit, you might have a Catholic chaplain. You went to the next one, you might have a Baptist chaplain. But you know what, friends? On the battlefield, that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And God and I are going to have a transaction when I take communion, a transaction of my repentance and his redemption. And I hope this takes place for us every time we have communion. And so he says to the troops, you might be a Catholic boy from Pennsylvania. You might be a Baptist boy from Tennessee. He said, none of that really matters today. What matters is we have the Lord's table, and we're going to partake of that together. And it was really powerful. And the fact is, so many of those boys didn't make it through the day. But they did have communion to start the day. And as he said, everyone was there, even the Jewish boys. That's how deep this was. Sue's dad fought at the end of the Battle of the Bulge, and it would shake him to talk about it. That's how severe it was. Well, with those two stories, God, in an obscure little encounter, using it to partially heal a very lonely heart. And you know, sometimes I think if you're in the office at the state's attorney's office, you know that you have to live to a certain degree, and you have to be respected, and you have to live that way, and there might be stuff going on inside you that you just can't share, and that's exactly, I think, what happened with Adam. We need to understand the closeness of God, which is closer than our thoughts. Adam didn't get up on Thursday and say, hey, today I'm going to hear about my dad. He didn't think that, but God knew that. I'm going to read Colossians 3. Scott said it very well. Colossians 3 is, if you had to put it in a concise, what is this about? It's about new life in Christ, a new way of living. Now, I look at Colossians 3 and I say, to a great extent, it's just kind of a regurgitation of chapters 1 and 2. And I understand this, that when you're writing an intense letter, you'll often make your points, which he does. And of course, his most significant point is about the absolute sovereign supremacy, ownership of Christ over everything. And friends, everything includes the little stories. I think we understandably look for God in the big things, and that's okay. But I want us to look for him in the small things too. And Colossians 1 says, friends, he's in everything. He is the master of your lives and of the life of this universe. He exists outside of creation, yet he's the master over all creation. And so it says that. And then in chapter 2, Paul says, just as you have trusted Christ Jesus as your Lord, and I know us well enough to know that that's true of many of us, and I'm happy to see so many visitors today, and I hope it's true of you, that Jesus is your ultimate love interest, that you love him in an increasingly engaging way because he's first loved you that way. And that is growth. That is growth. Okay? So chapter 2 says, just as you have trusted Christ Jesus as Lord, and then this phrase, we had a slide of it last week, so walk in him. And that becomes a key point, that we live our lives according to our love for Christ making us new. Now, what is new? New is different. Making us, exactly, making us have the hope that only new life that defeats all sin and death can give us. And so now we have chapter 3, and what I think you'll see in this is these themes, the new life theme, the sovereignty of Christ theme, coming back. And so we know when we write a letter, we make our points, and then we often summarize our points. And I think that the richness of this chapter 3 is all the important stuff in the first two chapters is said again in different words. Now, when we're all said and done here, I'm just going to read straight through this. I promise not to stop and make a point. No, that's so hard to do. But we're going to look at one verse when it's all said and done. So one thing you can do is kind of a fun game. I don't want any bets on this. What you can do, it's kind of a fun game, is say, what verse is he going to choose to talk about? But we're going to talk about actually just a part of one verse. So here we go. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Oh, I want to talk, but I'm not going to. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Interesting. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And think about that communion at the Bulge. Okay, I said it. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, that is as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. What a chapter. One of the things that probably means the most in my pastorate is when someone comes to me and says, I don't know what to do. And that happens quite a bit. It happened yesterday. I was at Gloria Jean's, and one of the workers there, a guy named Trey, I love Trey. Trey comes up and he says, hey, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. He said, I was with a friend last night, and I disagreed with her, but I've been thinking about it, and maybe she's right and I'm wrong. I said, well, what did she say? She said, God has a sense of humor. I said, I think she's right. And we talked probably for 15 minutes about that, and I think I lightened his load a little bit. And the thing that I hope has occurred is that his very, I would say, legalistic view of God would do well to be amended into more grace and more wholeness in the character of God. God is not an angry grandfather. God is not mad at any of us. He's too great for that. God is our loving Redeemer who, because of the sacrifice of his Son, now holds nothing against us. And to say that he does is to say that his Son's death wasn't enough. So I had a good talk with Trey about that. One of the things that we get to often in these discussions, I've had this discussion with some of you. One of the points we get to sometimes is, I don't know. I don't know whether you should go to this school or that school. I don't know whether you should take this job or that job. I don't know whether you should ask so-and-so to marry you or not ask. But I do know who does know. And who does know is God. And so we're going to take that subject, and that's what we're going to pour in on now for about the next 10 minutes. All right? Let us hope that technology does its wondrous thing. Okay. We're going to look at part of a verse that I remember when I learned this verse. It was when Kristen was probably a freshman in college, and I was talking to her, and she quoted this verse to me, and I thought, ooh, that's a good one. Where's that been all my life? And there's several of those in my life. It's verse 15. Verse 15. We're going to do the English teacher job with this verse. The first word of the phrase is the word let. Now, I want us to understand something about sentences, that there are different kinds of sentences. And if we have an imperative sentence, it's the kind of sentence where the speaker, the writer, the creator of the sentence is going to tell you to do something. This is that kind of sentence. All right? What comes to mind with you? Synonyms, thoughts for the word let. Again, more? Submission. Allow. It is all of those things, isn't it? It is to permit and not defend against. Let's keep going. Don't you love English class? Harvey, you always loved it, I know. Let the peace. Of course, we appreciate English because it's our language, but we must know that the ancient languages, in this case Greek, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, had poured more meaning into a term than we do, like with love. We know that in Greek there are these four different kinds of love. We don't have those words for those four different kinds of love. And we know that in Hebrew, it's amazing, on Wednesday nights we read a psalm every Wednesday night, and every psalm has a term in it. And the term every week, Daniel Talbert, where are you? What's our term? What's our term every week? Sorry to wake you up, Daniel. Go back to sleep. The term is chesed. The term is chesed. And chesed is translated in the ESV as steadfast love, but it's more than steadfast love. It's translated in other ones as loyal love, but it's more than loyal love. It is an expression of the character of God that we don't have a word for. Okay? Peace is just that. I love the word peace. We should be touched by the word peace. But when Paul is saying, let the peace, he's saying more than what English can say. And I think the best thing for us to do here is to look at the word shalom, which is Hebrew. And know that in Paul's mind, a Hebrew, in Paul's mind, shalom is a position, a place, an existential reality. It is a place of rest and of no worry and of no difficulty with anyone or anything. And so let's say this. Paul is saying you build up no defenses, but you instead you allow in, let the shalom, this deep, abiding, overwhelming sense of the reality of God, of Christ. I'll tell you, I don't know how to completely analyze or share this, but I do know this, and I think this is a place we can come together with this today. The peace of Christ is that peace, at least, it's at least this, that peace that Christ has brought to existence, and that peace is the peace of He performed acts that changed reality. And what He did was He gave Himself to be what we couldn't be. He lived a perfect life, and He died a perfect death, and He rose from the dead, defeating death, and that has brought peace to our relationship with God. It's brought peace amongst the brethren, should have, and the peace of Christ is a peace that cannot be defeated. It cannot be torn down. This peace is a peace that extends over creation. It even extends outside the universe. Pretty big deal, huh? Let the peace of Christ rule. So often when somebody and I are having a discussion and we get to this place of, I don't really know earthly wisdom-wise what to tell them. They certainly don't know. They came to me and asked. Good question. There are different viewpoints on this. But you have to do something. Now, I'll tell you, when I was judging that debate contest the other day, the first debate I had was two young women, and they were debating the issue of criminal justice. And I heard the first person, who was the affirmative side, talk about rehabilitation. And everything she said, I thought, was brilliant and touching. And in this section of things, they don't bring any Bible verses. It's not essentially a Christian thing that they're doing here, but they do bring a real understanding of American jurisprudence. It's amazing because they've studied it. And so this gal, Naomi, says all these things, and I'm trying not to show that I agree with everything she's saying. I'm supposed to be, you know, whatever. And when she was done, I thought, man, that's going to be hard to beat. That's going to be hard to beat. And then the next girl, Hannah, stands up, and she is just as good on the other side. She is just as convincing for the other side of the argument. And when they were done, I thought, I can't choose between you two. You're so well prepared. You're so ardent. You're so given to the subject. I can't choose between you. But then I remembered that when I left the judge's room, they said, remember, you have to choose a winner. And I struggled. I took my papers back to another room, and I struggled over this. And a perfect score was 30. Hannah got a 30, and Naomi got a 29. And it really came about because, amazingly, Hannah spoke for 9 minutes and looked at me the whole time. She never looked at any notes. She looked at me the whole time. And the other girl looked at me some of the time, but maybe she didn't like to look at me. I understand that. So I gave Hannah an extra point for having the guts to look at me. She was that good. She was that amazing. That was the rule of the contest. One of you comes out of this room a winner. When we say, let the peace of Christ rule, what are we saying? Have dominion, have authority, have control, have, and here's the hard but real part, have the effect on you in that it is able to unseat your flesh. You see, our flesh wants to always act self-protectingly. Our flesh always wants to do what, I shouldn't say always, but often wants to do what might win us favor with the crowd, but not stand for what, there's a little voice inside us saying, but you know what? That's not God's view on this. Could, whatever it is. Ruling is to say to the shalom given to us by a loving God, I'm going to let that peace that only you provide decide for me. It's going to decide for me. That's a big deal, friends. That is a big deal. And you know what I see? And I saw this Thursday and Friday out at this thing because there are a lot of pastors who were there. I see sometimes in the laity, you all are laity, the evidence of the peace of Christ much more than I see it in myself or in other people of the cloth, so to speak. Because I don't think you live your life with any sense of dominion or authority or whatever, but rather, as we all must and should, you're letting Christ rule. And that's who we must be. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So, you know, if you've ever come to me for counseling, and a lot of us have talked, it may have gotten to the point where I said at the end of this, well, you know, you have to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart because that's how you're going to make this decision. I have said this recently to several people. And so what am I saying? In your heart is really in your soul, in the inner person, in the person that you are and are struggling to constantly uncover and make right and be in relationship with God, that in that deepest part of your person, you ask God to move you, to impress you, to help you, encourage you, empower you to live a new life. This chapter is about living a new life. Chapter 2 is about walking in Him. Chapter 1 is about who is He? So, who is He? How do I live because of who He is? And now it's how do I, in the deepest part of my being, allow you to have dominion over that. It really is a personal release. It's a personal release. Still doing it. I'm still working on this. Till the day I die, I'll still be working on this. And I invite you to join me in the labor. And it is to say to God, you have your way. Your way is peace. Your way is life. Your way is prudence. Your way is protection. Your way sometimes may be dangerous, but you have promised to protect me. Your way is the way of Hesed. Your way is the way in which your inexpressible love for your people is experienced by them. So when Paul says this to us, he says, let the shalom that comes only from God be that guardian over your soul to protect and provide. That's important, friends. And when you go home tonight or tomorrow or at work or in the evening or whatever, calmly talk to God about this. Calmly do business with God about this and say, Lord, I need you. I need your peace. If I'm in great, great turmoil, I don't have your peace. I need your peace. Rule in my heart. Finally, I think of Christian people throughout the centuries who are told that their oppressors are miles or minutes away. They're coming. And what should you do? You know what's amazing is to read about these people all over the world. If they are in Christ, they are able to say to the pressure, you don't matter to me. They're able to say to the oppressor, you have no hold on me. They're able to say to the Lord, you are with me. And that changes everything, friends. Once a month, we have the beautiful opportunity to come to Christ. I studied communion this week by reading from the Book of Common Prayer. Familiar with that book at all? It's an Anglican book. Beautiful book. And I read the passages about communion, and they're just beautiful. And it just reminded me of that movie, and that all the people who came to communion on the battlefield are not any different than we are. We're coming from different backgrounds, different experiences, different understandings, but we're coming to the same place, to the same symbols, to the same release and embracing of the peace of Christ. Bob, would you join me, please?